place. Let's pray, you know what I mean? Let's try to be serious, enjoy yourself, laugh, boys. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When you hear my story, you'll know why I'm laughing sometimes. Because I had loads of opportunities to cry, you know. Anyway, blessed is your name, Lord. Jesus, we exalt you. We love you, Lord. Great you are, King of glory, author, finisher of our faith. That means, Lord, you write it for us. We just have to step into it and you'll finish it for us. I pray, Lord God, that people realize what's been written for them this day, Lord. They step into it, grasp it, take hold of it, go on that journey with you, Lord. Step by step, Lord, through the good times, the bad times, the difficult times, Lord, but they'll hit the high rise, touch the garment and make it true, Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight this day, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. By the rivers of Babylon. No, praise God. God is great, isn't he? Right, I've a lot to do this morning because I have to get through. I want to share a bit of scripture and some of my testimony as well. This is actually my home church. People probably don't realise that. I came to this church when I wasn't here. It was down in Dalton's Barn in the flats in Sharon and Noel's house in a room that was probably the size of the Jacks out there. And there was probably about 30 people we got into at one stage. The fire was lit. I was sweating bullets. It was unbelievable. Who needs Weight Watchers? Go to a house group. Matthew chapter 1. Praise God. Where are you laughing, guys? Honestly, because there's enough out there to depress us. God is amazing, you know. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is a bit, you know, probably a bit of a head-wrecking thing that I'm going to read here this morning because there's a lot of names. I'm reading a genealogy. Right? That doesn't mean you go home with the kettle and something pops out, right? But it's a genealogy of Jesus Christ, you know. A record of the genealogy of Jesus. This is his kind of family tree. We all have a family tree. We all come from some stem, you know. Christian wise, as a Christian myself, my family tree stems from the Kennys. That's the reality of you. And then I'd have people who'd be related to in the Lord, like Eddie Gregory, Tom O'Cordis. We all have the same type of hair now. Right? Stewie Whelan, other people around that people put across the path of the Highlands and all, Peter. It's amazing. When you go through tough times, there, the people have to be there for you. But you know what I love about reading this genealogy? Is that some of the names, even in the family of Jesus, were bogey. Some of these names were not good people that he came from, that he stemmed from. So you know what it says to me is, we've no excuses to say, oh, I'm from a bad family, I'm from a bad neighborhood, I'm going to end up bad. No, it's no more, man. You want to get that out of your head today. Amen. Because you have no excuses in God. When you hear my story, you'll understand. You've no excuses in God, you know, to say, ah, no, yeah, but my situation's different to yours. Who do you think you are? You know, that don't work with God. All right? Amen. 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 So snap out of it. Right. Matthew 1, a record of genealogy, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, not the crow that made the biscuits, right? Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. If I'm reading some of the words wrong, tough, all right? This is the way I speak from where I'm from, right? The north side of Dublin, sorry guys. Real quiet, little, not well-known place called Finglas is where I grew up, right? Amen. Right, so go through this, get used to it. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahashon. Nahashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So there's women in it as well. You'll see the names coming through. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ooh, Ruth, that, I have a sister called Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Wow. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Remember that name? Manasseh was a bogey. Manasseh was a bad man. He tore down all the altars when you go back in time. But he turned his life around at the end. A lot of people forget that. He turned back to God. All right, so it's doable, isn't it? You can turn back to God and get your life sorted out. He's the only one that's going to bring you through these things. People that will not understand why you worship God. You know, but when you go through the genealogy and have the encounter experience, there's no way you can go another way. Because the encounter of God in your life and the favor of God in your life is an amazing experience. Amen. Amen. Well, hold on to that. You could be throwing stones at me later. But anyway, praise the Lord. Right, Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. They went through exiles. They went through terrible things. It's crazy what they had to go through. After the exile of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Amen. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon. And 14 from the exile to the Christ. Amen. But if you look through some of them names, Ahaz, Manasseh, Jeconiah, they had terrible things that they were involved in life. Terrible things, but they were still part of the family. You have a family tree, and so have I. Some of it I'm not too happy about. That's being honest. And some of the things I've done myself, I'm not too happy about, but I can't go back. You know what? There's certain elements of your family you can't prune. You can't prune that tree of who's related to you, but you can prune how you look at it. Do you understand? You can't prune who you're related to. Pray for who you're related to. That's the reality. Our neighborhoods and where we come from as well sometimes are marked against you. And the actual title for the sermon this morning is disability. And you'll understand it when I go through some of it. Amen. God is faithful. Right, I'll tell you a quick story. I live up in Cavan now, right, in a place called Ballyborough. Alright, I'll tell you a little bit of my testimony and it'll come into the scriptures as well as we're going along. I grew up in Finglas, like I say. Two of my brothers died when I was very young, David and Alan, and I grew up in something that the world classified as a dysfunctional family. Has anyone ever heard that word? Dysfunctional. That's what you're from. Now, I'm a teacher now. That's terrible, isn't it, man? That's really. I honestly am a teacher. I work in a school local to here, St. Kevin's, and it's mad that I'm a teacher, because at 15 I got kicked out of school and now I'm actually educating people. So what God has in your life and what God has you, when your name is written on it, your name is written on it. And man will tell you, he's from Finglas, there's no such thing as a teacher is in Finglas. Like, I remember learning how to drive a car when I was about 12 and it wasn't their car. Do you know what I mean? And that's it. It wasn't the Irish school of motoring we went to. You know? We used to keep fit. We used to go jogging with the Gardaí. You know? You know what I mean? And you'd play hide and seek with them. All them games. It wasn't kiss chasing. You know what I mean? The Gardaí, you were kissing a baton. But that's the way you grew up. It was survival. And some of the things were terrible. And there was an awful lot of drugs in the area around us. And it was devastating, really, looking back. But I remember growing up, and my father at the age of 7, because my brothers died, my father had a bit of a breakdown. And it affected our whole family. And guys, you know what, I don't care if you're from a single paired family today, you can still make it. And you know what, whatever your mother is doing or your father is doing for you, or if you're a father and you can't get to see your kids, get to see your kids. It's not about money. I don't think about money when I think about my dad. He left when I was 7. I never seen him again. He died when I was 23. I couldn't even go to his funeral. I'll explain that in a minute. But the reality is that it was devastating growing up without a dad. And in Finglas at the time, you have to remember it was the 70s, right? I probably look about 23, but I'm older. Honestly, if you cut me in half and count the rings, let's experiment with someone. Let's cut someone in half. I don't know. But I'm a little bit older. But anyway, the reality in the 70s was it was devastating if you were a mother trying to bring up a family. A woman's name meant nothing. My dad, even though he was an alcoholic and had problems, his name had to still be on our house to get a house, even though my ma was working and he wasn't. That's the way it was for women back then. It was great. No, I'm only messing around. But that's the way it was for women. And it was, we were classified in my neighborhood as dysfunctional.
They're a dysfunctional family. Hey, you're not hanging around with Teddy. Don't go near the Mona Lisa.
You know, this was all going on. I had people that wouldn't let me into their house because my dad was an alcoholic.
They say, he'll rob this place. Brilliant.
That's before I started robbing. Do you know what I mean? So you were actually disabled before you had a chance to be able. And sometimes us as people do the same things to other people. God forgive us. You know what? I was disabled and wasn't allowed to be who I wanted to be. People weren't allowed to hang around you. You weren't allowed to have friends. I remember going to school and my ma was out working. We didn't have much money. And to be honest, looking back, we were probably a bit scruffy. I've changed a bit. You know? We didn't have much food-wise. My ma worked in a hotel. She'd come back and you'd have all of these rich tea biscuits she'd be probably robbing in the job. And all these little things of jam. You know, you can only eat so much jam. I remember going to school with Rivitas. They're kind of like a cardboardy thing, you know what I mean? That you used to give, women used to think it was great for your health. You know what I mean? It's like eating cardboard it was. And it was worse when you had to try and get it back out of your system. But we were poor, you know what I mean? If our house was burgled, they would have left something. That's how poor we were. But I remember going through all of them times and it was devastating. It was devastating. And then I got into robbing. And it was crazy. I remember some of the things we used to get. I remember being caught in Super Queen when I was only about 8 or 9 by a security guard. And says, I've seen you putting something down your jocks. I said, what? Not wearing any jocks, bud. No. Because you know the way you're cheeky as a kid, you know? And he was devastated because I was only a kid. I was with my sister. And it was what? It was fish fingers. You know what I mean? It wasn't a bar of chocolate. With no money, you're bringing them home to try and make something to eat. My sister was only a couple of years older than us, Ruth, and my ma'd be working, and she became the man in the house. Nowadays, they'd have the social workers up at your gap for that. But them days, that was survival. That's the way we lived. You know, sometimes you wouldn't have electricity in the house. You know what I mean? It was devastating. So I got involved in a bit of crime, and I got into an organisation that were involved in robbing, and there used to be protection racket in the country at the time, and people would say, you have to pay us tax for having that shop. If you don't pay the tax, someone might burn your shop down. And that guy would have to pay me, or your shop would be burnt down. And that's the way it was. And it's probably still going on in some neighbourhoods now. I don't know. I'm not in them circles since last week. But it was devastating what we got involved in. And we got involved in a situation. Someone got stabbed, and I was involved in it. And there was a big robbery, and I had to leave the country for a while. And I went to join the Boy Scouts in France. I went and joined the French Foreign Legion. It's an army in France. And I was only in my very early 20s, just 20 going on 21. And I went and became a soldier. And it was a mad experience for me. I learned how. I was told in school that I was dyslexic. Right? Now, never mind putting letters in the wrong form. I didn't know even really how to pronounce that for a couple of months. Dyslexic, and I says, you have dyslexia. I thought it was a problem with my skin or something, you know what I mean? So what's dyslexia? Dyslexia? My ma's a Ford Fiesta. I don't know what you're on about with dyslexia. You know, and I remember a priest telling me, you're going to be an alcoholic because it's in your genes. You know, your father was an alcoholic, you'll probably be an alcoholic. And I says, I'll never wear jeans again. It's all right. But we were disabled by so many people around us. So I went to the army and I learned how to count and in French. And I didn't have a word of French because I wasn't allowed to do it in school because I had a disability called dyslexia. In the army, I learned better French than the teacher that was teaching me French in school. And sometimes we minimize and restrict ourselves because someone else put a tag on you. And they say, hey, Stuart, you're this. And you say, yeah, right, that's right, I am. And you go with it. You're this. And you say, that's right. I am. I have that tag. And you go with it. Well, it's no more, guys. No more. The tag is coming off today. And even if you're here and some of your families have a tag, you need the prayer of them. You need to support them. You need to be there for them because it starts with you. And you have to have that breakthrough. So I remember being in the army and they'd come into me in the morning screaming, ah, 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 in French. I hadn't a clue what your man was saying. What's he on about? Then he started hitting people. He said, I better start moving. What's going on? So he's in going, Ali, 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 Razzy, Razzy, Razzy. Then I seen a guy with a shave, going in for a shave. I said, yeah, that must mean the shave. So I went in and had a shave, you know. Then he started screaming and everyone ran out into the corridor, the narrow corridor. And they all started standing to attention in the corridor. So we just jumped in the line. I said, just follow the leader, get in the line. And he started coming down the line and they were counting in French. And he goes, undo, trois, quatre, cinq, six, sept, huit. And he come to me and I was number eight. And the man goes, set, and he came to me, ah, oh, we don't know what to say. So your man says, weed, weed, weed. So I knew that eight was weed. And he hit me about three times. Weed, weed, weed. And you're there like that going, yeah. Yeah. So the next day, says, I'm not learning that. I won't forget that. Got out into the line the next day. Weed. But the next day, I was number 12. So that was dues. There was 45 in me section. It was terrible. I got battered learning to count to 45. You know? And then they'd come along with a bit of cotton wool and rubber on your face, see if it stuck, to know if you had a shave. There's me, that's a good way of telling it. And then they start setting fire to it where they'd look here. One of the Italians was always going on fire, he was. You know, it was mad, it was. You know, but that was my lifestyle. I became a number. Sans 82, was on 54. I was our chef. At your orders, boss. You know, chef. And I became a number. No one in this room is a number. You have a name. And I'll tell you now, even if your name means something bogey, as we go through this today, you're going to realize it doesn't. God is amazing. I went to France. I was over there a few years. My dad died when I was in France. And I tried to come home for his funeral. They wouldn't let me. We ended up having a disagreement with a corporal and a door. And the corporal lost. And I ended up in military prison for a while. And there's something I never really talked about until 2 years ago. My son, Sean, fell in a lake up in Cavan. There's loads of lakes up there. It's great. It's not great, you can't swim. But my son fell over here into a lake. And years ago, when I was in France, I used to have to go out on the coast of Marseille, and there was drugs all coming into France. And there was an English bloke I hated, Danny Kay, and I didn't like him. His name was Mark Kay. We used to call him Danny Kay. And he saved me life. And I got stabbed in my wrist. And I never talked about it for years, all of this. And I was afraid of water because we were out in a boat and I fell out of the boat and your man was dragging me along the side of the boat and I'd have to losing a lot of water. And one of my other guys that was in the unit got shot and got killed. And we were just in a devastating time. And I was in shock. And I got back onto a tugboat and they brought us back to Marseille. And it frightened the life out of me, to be honest, you know, because I nearly died. And I never talked about it. And when my son fell in the lake, I had a load of students with me, and there was about 12 French students that I had up. I was bringing them around this lake and telling them the history of the area. I was waffling, you know. I was saying St. Patrick used to be under that tree, and I'll be taking pictures of a tree. But all of a sudden, I'm having a great bit of crack, and all of a sudden I see my son falling over the pier. I says, what's that happening there? So I had to run down, and I was in my head, I was saying, I don't get into water anymore, before I knew it was in the lake. And got caught under the pier, Sean. And I had to pull him out from under the pier and hand him up to a guy. And he dragged me son out. And he was kind of puking and spitting up all the water. And as soon as I got him out, the energy went out of my body. And it took me ages to get out of the lake myself. And I took all of his clothes off. He was in his jocks because he was freezing. And my phone was still working. I was saying, thank God my phone's working. And I got Sylvie, my wife, and my wife is from Africa, by the way. She's black and white of 2 million chocolate kids. It's great. God is amazing. Right, so you can't call me a racist. Right, I'm blessed. But that's another part of the story. But anyway, I have to keep going. But when I pulled my kid out, we got him, you know, sorted out. I couldn't stop. I used to have nightmares about the army being shot at and some of the things I said and some of the things I'd done in the army were devastating. It was amazing that I got my son. My son's doing swimming lessons now, by the way, just to let you know. But it was a breakthrough in my life and it helped me, gave me something of healing. Just going through that situation, I happened to save my son after saying I couldn't get into water again. I had a phobia for going swimming. And I was never a great swimmer until I went to the army. And God puts you through circumstances sometimes to reveal things you don't want to see and to go through it. And it ain't always easy. And being a Christian isn't easy. And living for God isn't easy. We make mistakes every day. But God has a plan and a purpose for your life. When I came back to the Legion, I was up in a chip shop up in Ballantyre, getting a bag of chips, and some bloke says to me, instead of saying salt and vinegar, he says, Jesus loves you. And I was saying, well, I'm supposed to say salt and vinegar and getting a bag of chips. It wasn't this Jesus loves you stuff he's on about. And I was saying to myself, weirdo alert. And that's the way I felt, you know, who's that man? And every time I seen this guy, he just kept saying to me, Jesus has a plan. He had a couple of tattoos like myself, and I says, man, he's probably from a, you know, dysfunctional family. But he says, there's a meeting on down in Dalton's Barn, a prayer meeting, you're not going down. And he says, I'll close my eyes in Dalton's Barn, I hope my eyes be naked or something. Dalton's Barn, you mad? Taxi drivers don't go in there, you know. And I said, no way I'll go down to this meeting, you mad? And he kept having to go to this meeting. And eventually I went down and across the threshold of the Kenny's flat, and it was roasting in the room that night, you know what I mean? And they were singing songs, and Noel was sharing something. He asked me, did I want to say a prayer and just ask Jesus into me life? I know you're saying, I'm a Catholic anyway. You know what I mean? And although I never licked a cat in all my life. It says I'm a Catholic. Whatever that meant, I didn't know, you know. But it wasn't about that. He just says, look it. He says, just ask God into your life, repent of anything in your life, and let's see how it goes. So I says, right, and I closed my eyes. And when I closed my eyes, what are you doing to that child up there? You're right, Penny. But when I closed my eyes, he said this prayer, he put his hand on my head, and well, just for me, everyone's different. I just had an encounter with God. And Psalm 116:1-4 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And because he turned his ear to me, I shall call upon him as long as I live. Right? That no matter what you're going through, just ask God into your life, he'll be there with you. But the next part of it says, the sword of death entangled me. The witness of the grave, it came upon me. Like, I went through things. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow, and I called upon the name of the Lord, and he rescued me. And that's just a bit of scripture that really encountered me, Psalm 116:1-4, in my life. And it was a time of breakthrough and change. And it was unbelievable what happened in my life after that. That was only the beginning, asking him into my life. And it was a difficult time. I moved in with Noel and Sharon, and I slept on the couch for a long time. And I found out that, you know, your pastor in this church here, and his family, some of you might see them, and they're leaders, and they're approachable people. It wasn't about, I had nothing. I was on the run. I was in trouble. I had to go and sort things out in this country. Noel took me in. Sharon took me in and fed me. I had nothing. And I realized that they backed up the scriptures physically in that realm of I needed support. And I hope and pray that everyone here is not just a talker, but you can actually go and physically do something for people. Because it's like a homeless person. Sometimes you want to give them a tract, but sometimes you have to wrap it in a sandwich for them to take it and realize, hey man, he's not just a talker, he means what he says. And Eddie and Tom and other people accepted me. I wasn't even accepted in my own neighborhood. And I appreciate that in people in this room. Let's move on. God is great. That's just some of my scripture, and it still continues from then. I had some problems at the time, mental issues. It wasn't just dyslexic. I was having blackouts. And I don't really share this lots, but what that meant was I could be here in the church, and I wouldn't know where I was for a minute, and I wouldn't know who you were for a second. I'd come around after a while. I was with Tomo and Noel and a few people, and Noel made me go to hospital get checked up in St. Vincent's and see a neurosurgeon. All right, which sounds like something out of the Matrix. And I says, oh, what? Not just see a doctor. No, you have to go see a neurosurgeon. So I went in to see this neurosurgeon, got checked out, and they told me I had something at the time called petit mal, which is a form of epilepsy. And it wasn't seizures, I just had some blackouts. And they reckon I was traumatized from the Legion and some head contact and things that happened to me in my past from fighting and in the army and all that. It affected my brain slightly. And they told me I had a slight disability. They were checking out for a while. So they tagged me. And I was disabled. I wasn't allowed to drive for 2 years. And I had to continue going back with Noel regularly to the hospital. And John Hoyland as well brought me down as well a few times. And Tomo was there for me and helped me confront this. And I remember saying, what am I going to do? And one of Noel's mates says, go to Bible college. Or go study theology. I have a disability. He says, no, you can still go. I'm dyslexic. You can still go do, I have special needs. You can still go do this because I was tagged and tagged and tagged. I'm from a dysfunctional family. I'm from a single parent family. And we cover ourselves with disability. But I went to college. And I haven't got the money to do this. 3 weeks after I went to the college up in Greystones at the time, the money came in from a guy in America. And he paid me fees to go to college. Well, I was in college then. I had a mad dream. And in the dream, I was on the roof of a place fixing a roof. And the sun was shining, and it wasn't earned. The sun was shining, there was dust everywhere. And I said, that's a mad dream. I couldn't get it out of my head. And a couple of days later, a man called Tony Page, he's dead now, actually, Tony. But I remember him coming to me a few days later and says, I had a dream about you the other night. I said, oh, did you? You know, when someone says, oh, you were in my dream. I said, yeah, right, or whatever. I hope I wasn't robbing anything. And I was saying to myself. He says, you were up on a roof and the sun was shining. And you know what? You were in Africa. And I was saying, that's the same dream I had. I said, were you mad with me? I was saying to him, what's the story? You know, you're kind of saying, what's the story, you know? But a group of people came through the college at the time and they were going to Africa. And I said, I'd go with them. I got an opportunity. And then he says, you need a couple of £100. And then I says, I'm not sure if I'm going to go. I'll think about it. But the money came in. I went to a place called Togo in West Africa for 3 weeks. I was up on a roof. The sun was shining. And it was coming to pass of a dream I had. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We're confused in this world that we'd say, I'm going to see a fortune teller. And I remember someone saying to me, what's the difference between a fortune teller and a prophet? And I said, about €20. Right? And then he said, wait, will you read us out me star sign? And all this. I don't care about your star. If I went by my star sign, I'd be dysfunctional, dyslexic, from a single parent family, a broken home, with epilepsy. But I didn't. I went to God. If you want to get your palm red, buy a tin of paint. All right? Because God had a plan for my life. People supported me on my dream. And I went for it. When I was in Africa, a man offered to finish me diploma and go and do a degree in theology. And I thought I was going to America because he was from America, but I went to Togo. And I spent 2 years in Togo and finished my degree and passed my degree. And I have a Bachelor of Theology. Well, I was in Togo. I had to write my thesis, which is about thesis. I didn't know how to spell that beforehand, right? And I'm not sure now, right? But I had to write my thesis about a tribe, and my father-in-law, who wasn't my father-in-law at the time, used to send me to stay with this tribe of Fulanis to write about that people, that group of people. And I'd live in a place, no running water, no electricity, and no jacks. And I'd stay with them, write my thesis, and hang around with them for a couple of weeks at a time. And eventually some of them start to inquire about Jesus Christ because I prayed and they lived with you and seen that you cared. And over 80 Muslims converted to Jesus Christ in the neighborhood. And we planted a church and then I handed the church over. And it's one of the very few churches with the Fulani tribe in Africa. And I worked in Togo. I ended up spending 5 years in Burkina Faso ministering with Tuaregs. And then I ended up in Niger for about 3 months during that time, and I was in Ghana. And there are other stories for other days, but God brought a guy from Finglas from a dysfunctional family with epilepsy that was tagged as dyslexic to have a degree and go and preach. I've preached in 3 continents and shared my testimony, and now I'm a teacher in a school, and I love my job because I got kicked out of school, and I love the people I work with. Some of the people that come into the place, you'd have to see it. Most of the kids, actually, some of them call me Dad because I just love working with young people. And you know what's great about the school I work in? Young people I'm with see all my flaws and love me for it because I made it as a teacher. And this room is full of people that could be teachers. Doctors, dentists, lawyers, in politics. And we restrict ourselves because we're tagged because of our neighbourhood. And we turn to something called the drugs. And we live for the jab of a needle. And that has to stop. And then we're put on the suppression drugs that we take for a period of time. And at some stage, that has to stop. If it gets you through your season, get you through your season. I was put on medication for epilepsy. God weaned me off it. You know how he weaned me off it? I was in Africa and I ran out of medication. And I found out that I could function without it. And now I'm doing a master's degree in DCU in education. I'm actually training. I'm actually training to be a teacher, which is the job I got 7 years ago. Because when God has a plan for your life, even if you're not qualified sometimes, he gives you favor, opens the door, brings you in. And that's our God we serve. It's amazing. You know, if anyone walks into our school and sees me in the lobby of the school, they probably think I'm in there robbing handbags or something. I don't sound like a teacher. I don't look like a teacher. I'm not your average teacher. None of us in this room, I hope you are never going to be average. Because God is amazing. He's unbelievable. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Let me move on quickly because we're running out of time. Only an hour left. Right, I'll tell you a quick story. I was up in King's Court recently. I was coming through King's Court. And I'll just tell you about your name, right? I'm Terry Munnelly. Or my brother says Minnelly because he's working in Trinity. Minnelly sounds better than Munnelly, right? But it's still spelled the same name. But look, the disability syndrome in our own lives is who you are. And I had to get to a place that got people around me that believed in me, encouraged me, but I had to take a hold of that. I had to do it. And God intervenes and he brings you to a place where you're at that place to go to the next step. Small steps, you have to keep going. Don't give up on yourself. People around you believe in you, but don't give up on yourself. There was a guy recently, I was in King's Court, it's a village. I pulled in the car because I was on the phone. And you're not allowed to drive on the phone. So I says, I better pull in, you know, because I'm allergic to the police, right? I break out in a handcuff. Or I pulled in the car and I was on my phone. And I was stopped for a second. I don't know who was talking on the phone. And I looked and there was a woman on the phone in the car beside me. She was on the phone. And it was in the evening. It was starting to get dark. And I seen this man with a bit of a beard. He looked like Simon there that was up there, right? But he was drunk. Where's Simon? But he was walking down, right? The main street, and he was locked, as we say. And we use mad phrases in Ireland, don't we? If you come here from another country, some of the phrases are locked out of me head. Like, you're locked out of your head. And that mad statement, like, happy as Larry. Who's Larry? He got off scot-free. Who's Scott? Right, but some of the phrases we use, so this guy, he was langered. He was well drunk, right? But he was walking along. I was looking at him, talking on the phone, and all of a sudden he went straight over and straight onto the deck and hit his forehead on the ground. He forgot to put his hands out. And I was in my car and I could hear it. Bang, right? I say, oh, wow. So I'm on the phone trying to get out of the car and your woman legged her out of the car beside us. So I had to hang up the phone, right? He was outside the flower shop and your woman's there. Is he dead? Is he dead? And I says, well, if he is, we don't have the fire to go for flowers. Right? He goes, but your woman just gave me, because you know, being from where we are and some of the neighbourhoods we're from, to deal with circumstances, we tell jokes. That's an Irish cultural thing that you have to get used to. We actually amuse ourselves. There could be There could be something devastating on the telly, and the next day we're telling a joke about it.
Yeah, did you hear the one about?
Do you know what I mean? It's mad. That's the way we've always dealt with oppression. We've laughed it off and let people suppress us. No more. All right? So I'm there with your woman, and your man's on the ground, and a few people came over, and they're going, who is he, who is he, who is he? I thought they were going to start doing the hack, you know, who is he, who is he, who is he, who? Who is he, who is he, who? I said, who is he? He says, how do I? I'm not from the neighborhood. And I says, maybe if you turn his head over that's stuck to the concrete, we might see his face. You know? So I says, right, I'll turn his head. And he'd have to silent himself as well when he was on the ground. It was terrible, really, when you look back. But I was starting to try and move him. And one of the guys says, don't touch him. You have to put him in the recovery position. And I said, touchy. I said, all right. I said, well, you put him in the recovery position, right? He's out there urinating on himself, all right? But your man was there, you know. Who is he? I says, I don't know who he is. I says, maybe he's Jason Bourne. He's going to roll over and shoot three of us, rob a car, head for the border. Yeah. The Bourne identity or something that was going on. Who is he? And I says, I don't know who he is. He says, will you go through his pocket? I says, I'm from Finglas. If I go through his pockets, I'll break out with a wallet. You know what I mean? I said, I'm not touching his pockets. You go through his pockets. Why don't someone try and find someone at one of the shops to say who he is? So we put him in the recovery position on his side. You could see his face. He had a big beard. And he had a pineapple growing out of his head. And they went into the pub, and a bartender came out. Isn't that a cool name, bartender? Right? Like the air tender or something, you know? But he came out. And he says, ah, oh, that's your man, Paddy the drunker, whatever they called him. And he says, he was after, yeah, he was in with us for a while earlier on. And he says, that's Paddy the drunk, but when he crossed the threshold into your shop first, he was Paddy the customer. And a couple of hours later, he's Paddy the drunk, and he says, he's always like that. And he says, so you facilitate him to live that lifestyle. Take his money, let him go out, and lie on the concrete with a pineapple growing out of his head. But you know, they tagged that man. And it's devastating how people are tagged in life. And if you go through some of the stuff in the scriptures, it's you have to get to a place where you don't accept it anymore. 2 Samuel 23:11-12. There's a situation in Samuel, right, it talks about David's mighty men. And the reason I love this is there was someone that was classified as dysfunctional by his name, but he'd done something and it totally transformed him and even my thinking. And his name was Shammah. And Shammah, he actually was one of David's mighty men. And he, from his family, when you look through his family, right, I'll read it out to you. They go through the men and they tell about something that they'd done amazing for God. Now, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi. Agi, actually, if you look up that word, means the one who flees. It was the name of his elder, the one who flees, right? A Hararite, they were the mountain people. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled, all right, from the Philistines. But he took a stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. What is significant about that is, Shammah was from a family that his dad's name was known of the man who flees. And names, people were named from situations and circumstances at that time. That's how your family name came about, or your own Christian name, in a sense. You were named after things. And he was from a family that were seen as a weak family. They lived up in the mountains. But the Philistines were coming in to take the land. And he said, no more, Shammah. He said, no more. I'm not letting them take me field. He'd a field of lentils. Would you give your life for a field of lentils? Just beans. Full of beans. No, you probably wouldn't. But if he didn't keep his beans for his family in them times, he would have lost everything. So what he done was he took a stand in the middle of the field and he defeated his enemy. All his mates done a runner. And he was left and done a mighty thing and took them on. You're not taking me field. You're not moving my boundary stone. You're not taking anything from my life. And took a stand on his own. But if you look at the name Shammah, it actually means loss or a loser, was one of the guys put it through some of the scriptures. He was known as a loser. Through his name Shammah, that's what it meant. Isn't that mad? But if you look at Ezekiel, when they went in and renamed Jerusalem, right, the new Jerusalem, what was it called? The Lord is there. How do you say it? Jehovah Shammah. So with his name, with Jehovah beside it, became the Lord is present. Whereas Shammah on its own meant loser. Guys, if you think you're a loser today, you need Jehovah beside your name. Because the Lord is present. The Lord is there. The Lord is with you. His father was from the bad seed of the family as a fugitive and one who flees. And Shammah was a loser. But you know what? God gave him a great victory that day, it says. You know why? Because the Lord is present. The Lord was with him. And people won't get that until you have that encounter. People won't get that until you ask him and invite him into your life. People will tell you to look this direction, that direction, and the other direction. And they'll say, they're actually confused why you believe in God. You know what? People look for me to give them verification of what I believe in. And you know what will verify you? Is when I die and go to heaven. And when that guy dies and doesn't. We're only passing through. You can explain and have arguments with people and they'll never get it. But you know what? I'd rather have Jehovah beside me name and be the Lord is there. Amen. 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 Strive to be who you're meant to be today. Who has God called you to be? What is the path for your life? I'm from a dysfunctional home. No more. I've dyslexia. No more. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm the child of a king. You're the sons and daughters of a king. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. If you look through the scriptures, some of the things he gives you to hold on to. Oh, you can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Some of the best people around me that have helped me on my path have come off drugs, got themselves clean, got into relationships, got families, and got through it all. Why? Because Jehovah goes beside their name. And they become Jehovah Tomo, Jehovah Eddie, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. You can't do it on your own. If you can, it's a sad life. I was accepted by Sylvie, my wife's father, as a church of 3,000 people. He's a minister. He accepted me in Africa into his family. Other people that were white, where other missionaries told me, you can't marry Sylvie. And I says, why? And he goes, she's black. And I says, no way, man. I'm colorblind. You're joking with me. And I remember even people actually saying to me, it won't work. We married 14 years. I have two kids. It's about Jehovah being beside your name. You get around people that say you can do it, not the ones that question it. You get around the people that are there for you, not the ones that question it. You get around the people that are with you in the pit to pull you out of the pit and not to stay in the pit with you. That's who will make you through it. Jehovah is on your side. Don't strive to be anyone else but who you are today. A quick story. There was two brothers I grew up with when we were growing up back in Finglas, Robbie and his brother Noel. Robbie was mad. In the 70s in this country, there was two mad things came on the scene. Bruce Lee and breakdancing. Right? I remember one time, my mate Robbie was Bruce Lee mad. He was mad about him. He'd watch Enter the Dragon. And he'd know all the words. And if you're watching the movie with him, he'd be actually saying the words before Bruce Lee said them. Never take your eyes off your opponent. You know? Boards don't hit back. And all this, right? And he'd be even keeping on moving his lips that it was dubbed. You know when he was talking because it was a dubbed movie. Some of them were. So he's mad into this Bruce Lee. Thought it was Bruce Lee, right? And we were up in his house one of the days. And I remember we used to take up the lino when his ma wouldn't be in and go into town breakdancing on the lino out of the kitchen. And you'd bring it back to the gaff later. Does anyone remember that? You used to bring the lino out of your ma's house into, and you'd have to get it back before she got home work. And I remember someone broke a mug. They knocked over a mug and the mug smashed, right, in the house. So Robbie hits Noel a slap. What's that? And there he is like this. Whoa, his brother. And his brother got the brush and he battered him. With the brush, right? And I remember that day realising, you know, like, Robbie was, he was the most overweight Bruce Lee you ever seen. I used to call him Jackie Chin. And I remember looking at Robbie and looking at Noel. And the difference was, Robbie went and joined Extra Vision. Noel went and joined a dojo. So Noel battled him. You know what? Sometimes we live and we want to be someone else. We want to be that other person. And guys, if anyone here in the congregation wants to be me, you're the wrong person, man. You don't want to be me. You know me involved, losing my eyesight, dyslexic, dysfunctional, epileptic. Right? Be who you're meant to be in God. Because there's a great adventure out there. 6 months after Hurricane Katrina, I was in Mississippi. When Michael Jackson died, I was in Guatemala. God had a great plan for my life to go places and do amazing things. And he has that for you. He has that for you. But today is the day of removing the tag of dysfunctional from your life and getting Jehovah beside your name that says, I can do it. I can make it. I have a plan. I have a purpose that God wants me to do. There's a poem in Victory Over the Darkness. It says, if you think you are beaten, you are. Victory Over the Darkness is a good book you should read by Neil Anderson, I think it is. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you want to win but think you can, it is almost sure you won't. If you think you lose, you've lost. For out of the world we find that success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of the mind. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or to the faster man. But sooner or later, the one who wins is the one who thinks that he can. God has a plan for your life today. If you say, I can, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Philippians 4:13. I lack, God shall supply for all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I fear, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but the power, love, and a sound mind. You have a sound mind today. All right? You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to start thinking differently when you look in the mirror. God has a plan for your life, okay? You can be successful in God. When I'm oppressed, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. When I'm defeated, God always leads me in triumph, 2 Corinthians 2:14. When I'm anxious, cast your burdens onto Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. That's the big thing, isn't it? When I'm bound, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. Galatians 5:1. When I'm condemned, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let anyone suppress you, depress you, frustrate you. God is your stability and your ability. Amen. Amen. When I'm lonely, he will never leave me nor forsake me. When I'm discontent, I can learn to be content in all circumstances. When I'm bullied, if God is for me, who can be against me? When I fail, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God has a plan for your life. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end has a plan for your life. Today you're in the right place. May today be the beginning of something special in your life. Can I just ask the worship team to come back up? Is that all right? I'm going to pray. We're just going to come in the end of the meeting, I think. Is it, Peter? Is that all right? And what I want to do is, anybody that needs prayer, come forward for prayer. I'll hang around. With anyone that needs prayer, needs to talk, I'll be here. The other side of it is, I'll just say something that is really important is, sometimes there's a time in your life that it's not about you. Sometimes there's a time in your life that you actually have to go and step up. And I really fear to ask anyone that has anyone else around them in their family that they're connected with, needs prayer, come and play, be in the gap for them. Maybe today you need to bridge the gap for somebody. Somebody bridged the gap for me, believed in me. And that is the whole stem and grain of this church. People in this church helped me to get to the place I am today. But we bridge the gap. So if you need prayer, come forward with prayer. If you know someone that needs prayer that's not here, go and bridge the gap for them today. In Jesus' mighty name. Thanks for listening to me. God bless you.